Father, as we look at your word this morning, these two gentlemen were in the list of your son's apostles. I pray that you give us insight into who they were, that you allow us the understanding of how some of us may have the similar personalities and how you turned all the personalities in the group of the 12 for good. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There are several people out in the world, and being someone like these guys, John, the son of thunder, and then Simon the zealot, he and I can we get along. There's those people that like to go to concerts and just sit there. And they sit there, you know, and they're real calm, and the music's flowing. Even when I told myself don't sing because of my lungs, and I'm still singing. I just couldn't sit still. When I was a little kid, I remember going to a service with Palm Sunday. But my grandfather took me to a large mass. And, of course, you know what palms are for. You think? No, they're bows and arrows, man. And my grandma's, Michael. And I'm doing this. And I'm doing all this stuff because I'm just playing around with him. And he's trying to get me because I couldn't sit still. And when I subbed out for these kids, like, you remind me of probably what I used to be like. But that's these kind of people. They're just kind of sedate. And I appreciate these people, but I use the word sedate. There's a pastor friend of mine who years ago I helped him with sermons to sleep by. I said, your preaching is very sedate. I think you should do a series called Sermons to Sleep By. Clearly I was not being kind, was I? No. But there's those of us who get excited like these guys here, man. They're just pumped. They want to get at the action. You know what I'm saying? They're in the mosh pit, you know. They're there. They're there. They want to go. What's going on here? They want to be active. Involved in the situation. They don't want to be passive. They just want to be involved in the depth of the activity and all that. I knew you cat lovers would like this, so I'm noticing I've already lost the congregation. So. But there are these people out there who are just kind of active people. They just can't be still. They got to be moving. And there's room for them in the kingdom, you would think. Now, it says Jesus freaks. We used to have a little phrase here. What's your sign? Now, this is back in the 70s when I asked what your sign was, so some of us here can remember that era. But the idea was, it was a zodiac sign, you know. My sign's a cross, man, you know. And those are the kind of people who want to live or die for Jesus. Now, it's fascinating because there's a song by Disciple, I think one of my faves, actually, Radical. There's a lot who want to die for Jesus, but they don't want to live for Jesus. You got to put them both together. Because you want to live for Jesus, then you want to die for him, then you live for him. Because if you can't live for him, you can't die for him. You don't want to die for him, you can't live for him. So you have to have both. But the idea is that I'm on fire for Jesus, and he's my life. He's the core of my energy. And then there's those out there who, the cross or the cushion. They're kind of comfortable. They just sit around sedately laying back, waiting for Jesus to come home and take them. They're not too excited about things. They don't get unraveled by things around them. They're just calm. Now, mind you, you may have a gift from the Lord to do that, but from our side of the fence, and ask my wife this because this is what we had in my early marriage, here's this Jesus freak on fire, and I didn't want to pray with her because she prayed so sedately. Come on, let's get in this. How dare you pray? Oh, come. Yes, Lord. No, get in there. Come, storm the throne room. I mean. And so it's kind of hard. And so obviously I meant this as an insult, but there's room in the kingdom for those people, okay? I just got to tell you that. Because they don't get overly anxious. You know, and I grew up with a panic situation. Everything had to be dramally panicked. You know, if it wasn't, you didn't care. Yeah. If you weren't panicking, you didn't care. So I understand this sedate stuff, okay? I used to use this in this insult, but I do feel there are some Christians there who are a little too laid back. You know what I'm saying? Just a little too laid back and too cushiony. And it seems like they take their cushion wherever they go. Okay? You can go with your imagination on that. So, there's room here for the activists who are headed in the right direction, building the kingdom in love. As we talked over here, there starts with a deep love for one another. There's room for all of us. We're all different at some level. And there's the love for each other. Then you have the passionate ones, a passionate speaker, a passionate prayer warrior, a passionate lover. And the passionate lover, which was which apostle? Anybody remember? John. It was John. John's nickname was? Son, yeah, his beloved, that's good. Beloved's true, yes. But his buddies gave him a nickname, Son of Thunder. Yeah, he was always raising stuff, man. He's like, Lord, call on fire. You know, and he shouldn't even ask the Lord, just do it. Now, what was his problem? Why did he ask the Lord? But he was patient. And what the Lord did with this guy, he took his passion for the wrong things and he turned it to right things. You with me on this? It's really important to understand this because we're going to look at two guys here today that had passion in the wrong direction. And one in particular is a bad guy. Who's texting me? Oh, the president. We're okay. Sorry. How audacious. I got to tell him I'm on sermons. Anyway, so the first guy we want to look at is Simon the Zealot. Okay? His name's Simon, one who hears Shimon, and then Zealot. Some of your translations may have the Canaanite. That's actually an Aramaic phrase for the Zealot. And a lot of people say, oh, he's from Cana. No, you don't know Aramaic. He's a Zealot. Now, the Zealots were a party. You have the Herodians, the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Zealots. And the Zealots were considered the revolutionists. They were the radicals of their day. They would be the terrorists, that we'd understand. And sometimes they were, pretty nasty guys. But that's what he would do. Now, Judas is the other guy. And we're talking about, yes, Iscariot. Okay, Judas, yada, for the word to praise or to lift the hands, yada. And todah would be kind of a thing, the thank you. And Iscariot, or Iscariot, is from the city of Kerot. And so that's where he's from. And it's interesting, it's in Judah. Okay, in this Judean area, he's the only one from southern Israel. So he spoke with an accent. Okay, the other apostles were from the Galilean area. Judas was from the south, so he's got something against him. He talked funny. Okay, so whether he was included or not, we're not quite sure on that level. But the business, we have nothing. Simon, he could have been part of the Zealot party, and then he became a Jesus freak. But we know Judas handled the money. And there's several places in the New Testament there in John 12:6, 13:29 that Judas was handled the bag, as it says. He was a treasurer of the group there. Did you think about that? Did that concussion you? That Judas, the guy's going to betray Jesus, was the guy running the money? And now we're told by John that he was pilfering, and that's why he wanted the money. And we'll look at the passage a little more closely here in a second. It's later. All right. And then his associations, just like all the other apostles, they're coupled, they're paired off. And he and Simon were paired off constantly in the lists. Now, why did the Lord pair these two guys off is hard to explain, except that they were probably activists. They're the guys who want to do stuff. You do know that Simon the Zealot would not have paired off really well with Matthew the tax collector. Yeah, why not? Traitor, yeah. Him, a Shumid. Traitor. Yeah, they wouldn't hang together well. So he didn't pair them off. And you notice that the intellectuals hanged out, the studious ones hanged out together, the resourceful ones hung out together. Yeah, so the Lord knew, but they were all what? They were all apostles. Excellent. And in the end, he says to them, we'll talk about this as we go through the rest of the series, he told all of these weird guys, love, as I have loved you, so you must love. Yeah. Do you understand the import of this? There are a bunch of real strong differences between them that required this commandment. I mean, if you watch during a potluck or somehow we all block ourselves off, we all sit with the people we like. I'm not going to sit with that person. Oh, did I say that out loud? You know what I mean? So, yeah, so Simon's going, hey, Matthew, how's it going? Your finger's still tainted from the blood of the Romans, he would insult him somehow. And Matthew's probably coming back at him with some other nasty words. The profile. They were visionaries. I do this one. Thank you, Lord. Okay, see the big picture. Judas and Simon saw the big picture? Yeah, they kind of did. Let's go to John chapter 12. They were misdirected, but they saw the big picture. All right, John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus is right at Bethany Schaefer's house, joking. Right at Bethany, where Lazarus lived. That's where your mom was named after, Claire, okay, right here. Lived whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, we'll talk about Martha and Mary a little bit later, while Lazarus was among those reclined at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. She did this marvelous thing, okay? Now, the rest of the story, but we don't yet. Verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot,
who was later to betray him, I like when John throws it in there. He has got to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth the year's wages. See, he's got this big picture. He wants to take care of the poor. Right? Sound like some politicians. No, shake your head. This is true. I mean, sounds like politicians, right? We'll take care of the poor for you. Yeah, but what do they do? Notice what they did. The verse tells us right after that. Verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, when did they learn all this? Afterwards. This is going to become real critical. I'm going to present to you the Judas effect. The disciples had no idea what Judas was going to do. He was a good faker. And we'll get to John chapter 6 in a second here, but this is just something to understand, that Judas presented himself as a visionary, as someone who really cared about the poor, the widow, the orphan, about those outside the body, about these little 12 guys here. There's a bigger thing going on here. But it was misdirected, wasn't it? It was very selfishly directed. And they're the kind of make things happen kind of guy. And you go, Judas is a make things happen kind of guy? You know, there are people around here that make things happen. There are those who watch things happen, and there are those who go, what's happening? They don't know what's going on. So let's go to Matthew 26 for this. And again, this is going to be hard for a lot of us because we're trying to look at Judas in a positive light. Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, we look at that as the betrayer, but he's trying to make something happen here. Now, some of the movies and the presentations of this situation, he's trying to get Jesus to do what? To what? Yeah. He's trying to get Jesus, hey, come on, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Let's act like the Messiah. And so Jesus is doing all this healing stuff. He's not doing the things you're expected to do. And if you're part of the zealots, you want to take over the Roman government. You want to get rid of it. And what's Jesus doing? Well, he's talking about peace and loving your neighbor. That ain't the way to do it. No, we got to take them down. Come on, Jesus. And so Judas said, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to call his hand. And so he turned Jesus over because he wants to see Jesus. Surely Jesus won't let anything bad like this happen. No. You know, show his real identity. He'll go, yeah, that's what he'll do. And Jesus is thinking this, probably, because he wants to make something happen. He doesn't like what's going on here. It's not going the way he had planned. Well, I mean, he joined this group anyway. And, you know, it's just what it is. And I like what he did. He tried to make things right. And that's from last, it's Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 1 through 5. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Anybody have a different word there? Yes, thank you. He repented itself. That's not the right word, unfortunately. This is a different word for repent. This word means to be sorry that you got caught. Sorry didn't work out right. This is worldly sorrow that leads to death. He was filled with remorse. He wasn't like Peter, who repented and changed his mind and came back to Jesus. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned. Sounds like a confession. For I have betrayed innocent blood. He identified who Jesus was. And he tried to make things right. I made a mistake here. I'm sorry. You've had people do this. Right? Oh, please forgive me. And it's too late. What you just set in motion is consequences. But this kind of activist wants to make things right. They have some form of integrity. I mean, you see that. This is hard to talk about Judas this way, isn't it? Yeah. Judas didn't stick out like a sore thumb. He wasn't obvious. Everybody else was wearing white hats. He had the black hat on. Don't think so. Okay? We'll come back to how he's died real soon here. Okay, in ministry. Go to John chapter 6. Jesus called both these guys. Does that blow your mind? He did not get faked out. He didn't go, whoops, I picked a Judas. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do here? No. You wish it was 666, but it's not. For those numerology people. All right, Jesus just taught some hard teaching. Let's pick it up in verse 60. The hard teaching was, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's speaking figuratively or metaphorically. However, they didn't get it. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, scandalous. Who can accept it? Who can hear it even, you know? Verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, this is the larger group of disciples, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some among you who do not believe. Notice what tense that is. Present tense. For Jesus, we're now told in verse 64, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who was to betray him. Jesus was not faked out by Judas. The rest of the 12 were, but Jesus was not. Okay? Then Jesus went on to say, verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him or draws him. Verse 66, from that time on, the disciples... many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Then Jesus, turning to the 12, said, do you want to leave too? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Notice the verses here. We believe, that's perfect tense, and have known, come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, who's talking here? Peter. Simon Peter. He's talking for the whole group. But there's one of them that doesn't believe, right? Verse 70. Jesus says this himself, red letters, right? Have I not chosen you, the 12, that's plural, yet one of you, singular, is a devil. And then John tells us in 71, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Again, this is let's go back. John's writing this, but he's warning everybody, but they didn't know it at this time. They didn't know it at the Passover, okay? And we've talked about that a lot at the Passover. It's he who puts his hand in the dish with me. Who puts his hand in the dish? Everyone does. So it's not a sign. And when Judas left, after Jesus said to him, what you must do, do quickly, and he left and it was night, what did the apostles think? They're in business. They had something, he's going to give alms or something. They didn't think, oh, he's going out to betray Jesus. They didn't know. They didn't know until he was in the garden and kissed Jesus. You with me? Then Simon the Zealot, he was part of the Zealot party, and I mentioned the parties before. He was what would be called today a Jewish nationalist. Some would say a Zionist, okay? He fought against the Roman Empire. But when he got to Jesus, he became a minister of the gospel from Egypt and Libya, the North African strip continent, and in some suggest all up in the Mesopotamia with Jude, which is kind of fascinating. He and Jude hung out later. And finally to Britain. So Simon the Zealot had his zeal in the right place. Now their deaths. You all know that Judas hung himself. Now, the word for hanging is real difficult. Because some picture classic hanging, right? If you're hung classically, how would your bowels spill out? Really hard to do. Now, this goes back to Esther, and they had gallows built. But when they had gallows built, it was probably a crucifixion stand, or back then it could have been spikes or pikes. Okay? So what Judas probably did was he had a big spike and he shoved it under his ribcage and he hung on it. So he hung himself and then his bowels all spilled out. Either way, he killed himself. Okay? You with me? It's pretty horribly gross. Now the point is, he felt sorry for what he did. He said he confessed and repented, as so we thought, because that one word in King James, that he said, I did it wrong. I betrayed innocent blood. Right? He did all the right things, but where did he go? Yeah, he went to self and to Satan. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leaves no regrets, and there's a worldly sorrow that leads to death, dot, dot, dot. It has tons of regrets. Both Peter and Judas betrayed Jesus. Okay, we can't get away from that. Both wept bitterly. Both confessed. One turned back to Jesus, the other did not. Real simple. The difference between remorse and repentance is very clear. Make sense? Remorse, you feel bad that you got caught, you did something wrong, but you're not willing to change. And worse yet, you're not willing to return to Jesus. It's almost too simple. Now, I understand the shame of betraying Jesus. I understand it. He doesn't want to talk to you right now. Now, that's not his perspective. That's your perspective. How many times do you have to tell you, Michael? What are you doing? I'll talk to you later. You wait here. That's how we feel sometimes. But is that true? That's our feelings. But is it true? No. He's ready and willing to accept the repentant sinner. Right? He rejoices, right? You need that second, I've been quoting it, but you need 2 Corinthians 7:10. I've been quoting it several times now, but you need to have it. 2 Corinthians, okay, Paul wrote a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and so he's responding to it in 2 Corinthians, and he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So there is an emotional response to your sin. It's godly sorrow that brings a change of mind that leads to Jesus. What's the word for salvation in Hebrew? Jesus, thank you. Yes, Yeshua, it's Jesus, all right? So it's real simple here. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leads to Jesus, and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. And then he goes on to talk about, see what godly sorrow has produced in you, in earnestness, to clear yourself from indignation and alarm. Okay? And then Simon the Zealot then was crucified in Britain or sawn in two in Persia. You can take your pick. The sources are equally valid. And he did it that way. Jesus, point number one. I'm going to need your help with this too. We want to build families here, godly families, so love them anyway. So I'm going to say, no matter how difficult your parents are, you say,
love them anyway.
Let's practice that. Okay, ready? No matter how difficult your parents are, no matter how difficult your children and grandchildren are, no matter how difficult your wife is, no matter how difficult your husband is, am I missing anybody? All right, do you have to love them too? Yeah, love them anyway. Some Bibles have footnotes, except for these people. Right? You know, when Jesus says, love your enemies, he said, except for those you really hate. Right? Is that what he said? No, he doesn't do that. Yeah. You know what I'm getting at. Now, why am I saying this? When I came upon this, and it was not too long ago, maybe 5-10 years ago, it devastated me. It was like one of those ruining things, wrecking things. It's like, wow. As a culty programmer, I was a Judas hunter. My job was to find the Judases among us. My job was to correct theology and to make sure everybody's got it right. And guess what Jesus didn't do?
He didn't do that.
He had several opportunities to call Judas out. And he didn't. You need John 13 for this. Verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that this time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And what follows was the foot washing. Then early that evening, meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power. Jesus knew all this, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around him, and then poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I won't draw this all out, but there's a gap between verse 5 and verse 6. He first washed Judas's feet because Judas was sitting in the seat of honor. How do we know this? Because the way he was seated in the thing. John was over here. Let's go this way. Big horseshoe this way. Can you see the horseshoe? So John's here at the end of the table because that's how he leaned over and talked to Peter. Peter's over there. There's a basin in the floor to wash people's feet. Did Peter do that? No, Jesus had to do it. Now Jesus is sitting. He's leaning like this here. Okay. And then Judas is here. So he's got his back to Judas, which is another powerful thing. So he started with the guest of honor. Jesus is the host, he's the guest of honor, and John's the next guest. When he washed Judas's feet, do you think he squeezed him a little harder? Huh? You think he, oh yeah, yeah, I'm helping you out here. No, he didn't. He was probably gentle with them. And he washed his feet first. And I'm going, oh my goodness, he could have had a chance to call him out. Guys, but he didn't do that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, how many baskets were left over? 12. If he wanted to skip Judas, how many have been left? Oh, Judas, you don't get any today. No, he fed him. He was kind to him, and he never called him out. And that blows my mind. So if Jesus did this to Judas, and you think your husband's a Judas, your mom's a Judas, your dad's a Judas, whatever, what are you supposed to do? Yeah. Now, is that blown away love or what? Because without Jesus doing anything, you can't do it. Lord Jesus Christ, be the daughter of my life my parents need right now. Be the father of my life my kids need right now. That's all that's going to happen because you can't do this. I'm good at finding Judases. And the Lord told me to stop it. Do you know how hard it is with the gift of discernment to stop it? Really hard. I asked my mentor once. I remember when I first discovered this, I woke up and I looked over at my roommate in college and go, oh my goodness, what is that? And I could see stuff on him and all this. So talk to somebody, and he says, well, that's the gift of discernment. Well, I didn't know what it was then. So fine, a couple, 10 years later, I talked to my mentor. I said, can I turn this off? He said, nope. What'd I do? Learn to control it. What do you mean? You just got to learn whether to bring it out or not. Sometimes you tell people, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you warn them, sometimes you pray for them. It's really hard. And Jesus is way bigger than I have. And no one fakes Jesus out, does he? Do they? No, there's a lot of fake Christians. Speaking of the Judas effect, you ready? Do not go Judas hunting or weed pulling. Scripture says, do not do it. I call this the Judas effect. There are a lot of verses, and it's almost in every book in the New Testament, where he's warning, if your faith, if you continue in the faith. He's not talking if you can lose your salvation. He's talking those who don't have salvation. He's talking to the Judases among us. Jude says they're blemishes at our love feasts. They're here. The tares and the wheat are here. Up at family camp, I was talking to a retired pastor, and he blessed me so rich every time we're out there with him. And he said, you know, Michael, I've been working on this last couple months. Just the Lord just showed me all this. And he just says, basically, no matter what church you have, there's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. Now, what are the tares? It's not, how do you spell tares? T-A-R-E, yeah. It's not you rip something. It's just these weeds among the wheat, right? You with me? And so he says, but the more weeds you have, tares, the unhealthier church you have. And the lesser, fewer you have, the healthier church you have. I thought that was really a fascinating observation. So I don't go weed pulling. Now, how many of you like pulling weeds besides me? Few of us. Few of us here like pulling weeds, okay? I love pulling weeds, but what I've learned is you can't pull some weeds. Because if I pull the weeds, what plant next to it's going to get hurt? Yeah, the plant next to it, I just said it, yeah. So let's say it that way. So when you're pulling out weeds, let's say this person in the chair is nobody sitting in right now. Let's say they got a bunch of relationships with everybody here. But they're hardcore Satanists, and they faked you all out but me, okay? So I confront them. I said, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to leave. And they suddenly show themselves, and they leave. Oh, look what Pastor Mike did to me. He's so mean to me. Let's go. They know how to do that. I've watched it happen here. And so who's going to go with them? All the naive Christians, all the young Christians, all the weak sheep. Oh, Pastor Mike was so mean. How could he treat somebody like that? And they're walking out. So you don't do that. You don't call them out like that. Because Jesus never did it. But know that there is a Judas effect in the New Testament. They went, and why do you think Peter took out his sword and whacked off the servant's ear? Judas! Ah! Right? Totally blown away. So then every letter they all write, if you don't continue in the faith, you're not saved. In John, Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. 2 Corinthians 13, was it 5? 13:5, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because if you're not, you have nothing to do with Jesus. And what's sad is, did Jesus heal in the name, excuse me, did Judas heal in the name of Jesus? Yes, he did. He did all this stuff in the name of Jesus. And you look at him, he looked like a really good guy. And that was why it was so hard for us to hear the good things about Judas. Because he faked everybody out. So every Sunday, I preach to the Judases among us just by saying, love Jesus more. That's all I do. I don't look for them like I used to. I don't do my spiritual webbing. You know, okay, if I take them out, who leaves with them? You know? No, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. But instead, examine yourself. And those are the verses I was talking about. 2 Corinthians 13:5, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. There's more. Like I said, the whole New Testament's got every book in it. Hebrews is chock full of them. Now, be pointed in the right direction. Let Lord Jesus Christ point you in the right direction, and that is Jesus. Thank you, yes. This is a book called The Tale of Three Kings. My disciple people, I take them through this book. And it's thus the notes. I went through this with you, right? Yeah. Here he calls this, God has a university. It's a small, I didn't mention the author. Eugene Edwards. Or Gene Edwards, yeah, Eugene. God is a university. It's a small school. Few enroll, even fewer graduate. Very, very few indeed. God is a school because he does not have broken men. Instead, he has several other types of men. He has men who claim to be God's authority and aren't, men who claim to be broken and aren't, and men who are God's authority but who are mad and unbroken. He has a regretful spectroscopic mixture of everything in between. All of these he has in abundance. But broken men, hardly at all. In God's sacred school of submission and brokenness, why are there so few students? Because all who are in this school must suffer much pain. As you might guess, it is often the unbroken ruler, whom God sovereignly picks for you, who metes out the pain. David was once such a student in this school, and Saul was God's chosen way to crush David. And it's called the sacred school of brokenness. The Lord uses people like Judas is among us to get us to the school of brokenness, to where we're resurrected and made whole. And then we have nothing to lose and nothing to prove. That's that sign out there over the door as you walk out. The wounded whine, the broken serve. If you're whining, you're just wounded. You aren't broken yet. But when you're broken, you have nothing to lose and nothing to prove. And whatever the Lord did to me a couple weeks ago, August 1st, whatever it was, is so amazing. I can't explain it. You know, I always wanted to be an author, and I always wanted to be famous. And the Lord's used things over the decades, and I joked about it kind of crudely, but, you know, Richard Nixon and Mr. Clinton wanted to make their mark on history. And Mr. Clinton did it on a blue dress. But you know, it's just this thing of I want to be famous. Now I don't care anymore. And so he asked, how's the book? I'm grateful for y'all. And you guys are blessing me richly with that. But the fact is, that's not why I did it. I really did it for the Lord's kingdom. And now it's if it goes, it goes. If it don't, it don't. But boy, I sure whined a lot before that. Oh, yeah. Threw little baby temper tantrums. Actually, they were adults. So, yeah. There's a real cool verse. This is by a guy from the 1600s. Zeal without knowledge is fire without light. For Jesus, having a passion for the Lord Jesus has to have knowledge. There's some places you go to that you check your mind at the door. And what I've discovered up at our family camp was we have a smart church, a very intelligent church. And I'm so powerfully amazed. Wow, bless you, Jesus. Bless you guys. Because we have people who think. Because the scripture says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Take the mind out, what do you got? You got a bunch of bluttering idiots following a leader. He wants intelligent people to follow him. He wants thoughtful people to follow him with a passion and a zeal that rises up from within them through the Holy Spirit. It's not a passion I can rise up within myself. I could. I was very intimidating. I could walk in the room and intimidate people. When I was a Satanist, the evil stuff around me, I could just intimidate people looking around, give them the blue stare, the steely blue stare, and they'd cower from me. I made 6'9" guys cower in college. One guy, he went and busted his tray, and I go running out after him. He's the starting linebacker for the Arizona State team. And I said, get over here and bust your tray. He comes over and he looks down. What do you want, little man? And I said, I don't have to reach up to hit you where I need to. And then Mildred's our house mom. She goes around, Michael, what are you doing? she got me to calm down and him to bust his tray. But the point is, I was a fire but no light. I was ignorant. And once I realized that, the love of the people to whom I was sent, that's what it was at. Samson's a good example. You know what happened to Samson? He had a passion for things, but he was in the wrong direction and pretty stupid. And like how T.G. Jakes, the famous preacher, identifies this, Samson started out with vision, then he had division, then he had no vision, and then he had a revision. This is what I call plan A with scars. So Samson was empowered to do things for Israel, but he's in the wrong direction. He was selfie after horrors. And how many times did Delilah tempt him? Help me. Do you guys remember? Yeah. Hey, let's try it again. No. And I tell people, for every Samson, there's a Delilah. Every Samson, there's a Delilah. And for every young lady, there's a Tamar. For every Tamar, there's an Amnon. They're going to pretend they like you, and they're going to take advantage of you. Stay away from them. But instead, toward the end, he was empowered and directed rightly. You know the end of the story. He's blind. His hair grew back just as a symbol. That wasn't his real strength. We know this. And he was probably a wimp like me. He didn't have muscles, you know, because people like these big, you know, Atlas kind of guys. He was a wimp. Because if he was an Atlas, they'd know where his strength came from. So he's a little mealy-mouthy guy, kind of like the original Captain Rogers. From Captain America. Yes. Yeah, Steve Rogers. I knew there was another guy there. And so he's the little runty guys between. He says, okay, where's the main pillars? Put me between them. So he's being rightly directed, and he put his hands in the right middle, and the Lord overpowered him, and what did he do? Yeah, you don't want to go with the terrorist self, you know, suicide mission, but you got the idea, okay? Yeah, he was rightly directed toward the end there, and because he returned to the Lord. We need activists. If we didn't have activists, nothing would get done. But we need activists who do it in the Lord's time and the Lord's power. We do not need to make it happen, but we happen with Jesus' power. We need people who are GPSers, God's positioning system, or JPSers, Jesus' power system. That's what we need. I thought I'd lose that one anyways. This is my favorite one. My life's verse is 1 Corinthians 9. I am all things, all men, if I might save some. To the Jew, I was a Jew, and etc. But this is my next life verse. Is this a Jeremiah passage? And did you all three jump in on the T-shirt you guys got me? I can't remember now. They got a Jesus Freak T-shirt for me. This is Jeremiah 20:8-9. Wherever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has been brought me insult and reproach all day long. Jeremiah is warning people: the bad guys are coming. Submit to them. And you're going, what? Aren't we supposed to stand up and have victory in Jesus? No, you're supposed to submit to them and be in captivity for 70 years. But we don't want to do that. We want to hear what we want to hear. And so Jeremiah then says this next. Ready? Verse 9. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot. This is the fire that Jesus puts in your heart to speak, whether you're going to speak words of judgment or words of healing. This nation must be judged because of its evil. But it starts with the house of God. And if it starts with the house of God, it starts with the leadership. And that started in the 70s and 80s. And then from there, it started with the informal leadership in the 90s. Now it's down to you all, the rank and file. And you have in your hands, in your lives, the chance to turn this around. Minnesota's being taken over by Muslims. Michigan's being taken over by Muslims. And they're just outpopulating them. They're not running jihad. And there's little camps where you can't go in because they're running Sharia law in the United States. But if we repent, the Lord will push it back. If you look at history, and I'm reading Martin Luther's book right now, and we don't want to donate anymore to fight back the Muslims. Whoa. And this is in the book. They were talking about it then. But as soon as the church repented and got reformed, it pushed the Muslims back. Because the Lord did that. Now, I'm not saying that the Muslims are evil people individually, but if you've read the Quran as I have, you know it is. It's Antichrist, real easy. And I have to warn people. And the time's coming where that won't be pleasant. With me? Right now, to say certain things is hate speech, already in our state. And it's coming. But if we repent, as in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, return to our first love, remember the height from which we've fallen, to wake up and strengthen what was remained and was about to die. If we repent, then that fire can burn holy and purify us, not be destructive. Simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, as you reduce me to love, ignite in me a passion for things above where you are seated. Empower me to do those things which please you in your name, amen. Simple prayer, let's pray. Join me in this prayer. Let's stand. Together. Lord Jesus Christ, as you reduce me to love, ignite in me a passion where you are seated. Empower me to do those things which please you. Heavenly Father, bless the words you've spoken today to transform the lives that so love you. I pray, Father, the families will be better families because they're seeking your face. I pray, Father, that the relationships of husbands and wives will be better and stronger because they're seeking your face. And Father, that we may be better citizens of our community because we're seeking your face. In Jesus' name, and the God's people said,